Well, we're back into our teaching again. Mountain moving faith. Hallelujah. Well, we were off for a while, but hallelujah. I was sitting today going back over, I listened to the last time we taught, going back through the things and picking up to where we had left off and just refreshing myself. It's funny, though, I go back and I teach someone, I go back and listen to it again, it just sort of like brings everything right back to, like, right into a flow again. That's one of the things that Brother Hagin always taught when in teaching. One of the things that he does is flowing in the anointing. Is if you're going to flow in the anointing of teaching, especially the teaching anointing, Brother Hagin used to say, my teachings are like boxcars. He said, I unhook, and then he said, I just come back and hook up again where that other one was. And, you know, and I learned, you go back over, and that's why you go back and reiterate where you were, and you'll pick up on the anointing right where you were before. That anointing will come back right to where you were before. And begin to teach. And just like today is going back over those things, just going right back in the flow of where we were teaching at. And that's what we want. Hallelujah. We want the anointing. And so mountain moving faith is one of the things that we did talk about when we were teaching in mountain moving faith was the fact that mountain moving faith is not a special faith. It's what Jesus taught his disciples about operating in faith. And so, I mean, the more I think about that over time is the fact of, you know, the way Jesus taught it is general faith can move mountains. I mean, it's just an absolutely astounding thing. And I am convinced that I think we've complicated a lot of things and made things by spiritualizing it, meaning it. There's nothing the matter with things being spiritual, but I think we've, you know, put our ideas and things into it and made it more difficult than what it is. And we're going to go back and pick up one of the things just to reiterate a little bit of where we were. The last time we were teaching, we were talking about releasing faith and talking about saying faith. In other words, speaking. And faith is released through our mouth. Jesus said concerning faith in Mark 11:23 that we would have what we say. You know, I always think that that's interesting because Jesus did not say you would have what you believe. He said you had to believe in your heart, but you had to say it with your mouth. He said you'll have what you say. And when he told Kenneth Hagin concerning Mark 11:23, and one of the things that I've always stayed close to the things where Brother Hagin talked about either revelations he got from the Lord or when he had visitations or things like that, or he was called up to heaven a few times and he was, or Jesus appeared to him. In those times, were all revelations given, that Jesus gave him specific revelations concerning the Word of God. And one of the things that Jesus spoke to him about, Mark 11:23, is when he told him in teaching him, showing him something about Mark 11:23, he showed him about faith. And he said to him, you'll notice that it says in Mark 11:23, it uses the word say three times. And he said it only says believe once. And Holy Spirit, really in Kenneth Hagin's thing, he said, did you notice that in Mark 11:23, this is a quote from Kenneth Hagin, the word say is in some form is in the verse three times, and the word believe is only there once. He said, he went on to say, my people are not missing it primarily in their believing, but where they're missing it is in their saying. They have been taught to believe, but faith must be released in words through the mouth. It must be released through words. And that's where a lot of people, you know, talk about, well, they don't understand. See, I'm believing God. But I always sit and listen to person talk, and I can always tell. I know why it's not working. Because things that they're saying the wrong thing. They're not saying what they believe. They're saying whatever they see around them or what's going on around them. Well, this thing isn't working. I don't understand why it don't work. I don't. And so they're having what they say. They say, well, I believe, but it don't work. They don't say, yeah, you know, the word says this, so that's what I have. They're saying the opposite of things. And so they're not walking in line with that. So it says, he told them they had to preach three times more on the saying part than the believing part. And it's interesting. But it's teaching on that. And if you will ever, you know, you go around and you listen to most faith teaching people, they spend the majority of their time talking about believing. They spend most of their time talking about believing. And it is good to believe. You want to believe the right thing, but you're going to have to say, and that seems to be the difficult thing. Really, that's the hard thing about it. Isn't, if you take Jesus, you look at Jesus, the persecution that Jesus received. He received persecution because of what he said. Most people don't get persecuted because of what they believe. Because they never say what they believe, so they never get persecuted. But if they start saying what they believe, they might get persecuted. And we need to understand it. It's saying, and this is why I found out when I started listening to Kenneth Hagin's teaching as a new Christian, and I started listening to him teaching on faith, and I started making confessions. I'll never forget going to work. And when I started learning how to talk and say the right things, oh man, even Christians started giving me a hard time. When you start talking, we believe the Bible, but you start talking the Bible, that's another story. it's okay to believe it, but you don't really talk this stuff. And really, that's where Satan has deceived people and into these things is talking and saying the right things. But he said, if we don't doubt in our heart, but believe those things he says will be done. Believing that the things you say will be done. Believing the things that you say will be done. You got to believe the things you say will be done. You must believe that the things that you say will be done. He didn't say, you must just believe some. He said, believe the things you say. That's your belief. You're speaking. If what I'm believing is not in voice form, it is producing nothing. It doesn't produce a thing. It doesn't. Yeah. That's like Christians, they'll say, somebody believes in God. They'll say, they're saved. The Bible tells us specifically what you're supposed to believe and say to be born again. Now, a person can believe that Jesus is Lord, but they've never confessed it. They've never said it. Paul wrote, just like here we have what Jesus said. Paul wrote and said, with a mouth, confessions made unto salvation. Paul turned around and wrote into Hebrews and talked about Hebrews. It was the confession about hold fast to the confession of your faith, your confession. In fact, the early church called salvation the great confession. We don't have it. We say we're biblical, but we're not. It's the great believing. Isn't what it is. It's the great confession. It ain't the great belief. You can believe it great and never confess it and never be born again. What is believed in the heart and not said with the mouth produces nothing. It doesn't produce anything. And so confession is such a powerful thing, and that's why I believe that Satan has worked so hard in that area with people. He don't want people walking around believing what God said and saying what God said. He's in trouble. He's in terrible trouble, and he knows that. He can get people to think that that's the wrong thing to do, and he's done well at it. He's done real well because, I mean, preachers will even preach against making confession of the Word. I mean, I went to a church where they believed in the Bible. They said they believed in faith and the confession of faith and that stuff. But I had people in the church tell me specifically that I quoted the Word too much. They didn't like that. I was just out there too far. Now, I got things done in the Spirit, and they didn't, but I was wrong. They wanted me to join their club. they don't like it. That's too extreme. That's too extreme. See, prayer is not supposed to always be answered. And you're not always supposed to get what the Word of God says. So, we looked at the fact because Jesus did not say that we were going to have what we believe. He said we were going to have what we say. And so we looked through a number of things in scriptures. We're not going to go back over all of it, but we did go back to the book of Numbers and look at what happened with Israel and the fact of the confession of faith. From them, God sent 12 spies, had Moses send 12 spies into the land to spy out the land. It was very interesting. The spies went into the land with the whole purpose is that they were going to go in, the people were going to go in and see, because this is the land we're going to go to. We got to go check it out, spy the land out, because this is the land we're going into. And they go into, and 10 of the spies come back and say, we can't go to the land. Well, then what was the point of going in? The spies were never sent into the land to see if it was okay to go there. They were supposed to, we're going there. That was the whole point of them, send them in, despite to see what they had to do going into the land. But the 10 of them come back. You see, so you know this about them. The whole time till they got there, those guys weren't confessing they were going into the land. They were not talking that stuff. They were just going along. They heard what God said, but that isn't what they believe. Because we know they grumbled the whole way. They did nothing but gripe and complain the whole way till they got there. And when they got there, you know what they were? Grumblers and gripers. And they went into the land. They went in as grumblers and gripers. They came out that way. Yeah, because they weren't people of faith. They never operated in the areas of faith. God told them, I give you the land. They say, no, you can't have it. We can't go in the land. God didn't give it to us. And Caleb said, my word, these guys are bread dust, man. We're going to go in and eat their lunch. Come on, let's go in there and go to that place. No, we can't do it. We can't do it. All that God did is, and I talked about the last time, all the miracles, all the stuff that was done, it had no effect on them. That's why people need to know. If people don't learn how faith works, all the miracles in the world will have no effect on them. They'll still walk around and talk like somebody who never saw anything ever happen. Why? Because they've never had a miracle take place because of their faith. It's always been because of somebody else's faith or just the mercy of God. They don't know how it happened. They don't know how it's done. And they're just hoping something works out for them. But they're walking around talking everything else in the world. They're saying everything else. But they don't know how. So this is one thing we know about the children of Israel. The older generation, from their standpoint, had learned nothing about faith. They learned nothing about believing God. Came the whole way through all the miraculous things that took place. I mean, every day. I mean, can you imagine every day? You're out in a desert area, and every day you go to walk, there's a cloud that shadows over you so the sun doesn't beat down on you. At nighttime, you're in the desert, and it gets cold, and there's a pillar of fire that keeps them warm at night. There's a constant miracle going on, and they can't get into the land. Oh, God can't. I mean, He can do all this stuff, but we can't get in the land. I've seen it happen. I've seen people get healed miraculously. It's like when one time at the camp meeting, the last camp meeting we were at, where I worked down in the section, down in the handicap section. There's a woman walked out of a wheelchair. Walked out of the wheelchair. Comes in the next night. She's coming back down in the wheelchair to come back down into the thing. I said, what's going on? She said, if I'm in the wheelchair, I can sit in a section and get a good seat. I told her, I looked at her, I said, tell you this. I said, you ain't going to get out of that wheelchair again. She didn't. Till camp meeting was done, she couldn't walk again. I would have been so glad I could walk. I would have purposely climbed the steps and went to peanut heaven and said. I mean, it's just like. I mean, but that's, I'm serious. You wouldn't believe how many people are like that. And they sit in services, they listen to the word taught, it has no effect on them. No effect. Has no effect. No effect. It's amazing. That blows my mind. It just amazes. Because you'd see the difference, much of a difference between people in faith and people who, you know, is like that older gentleman. I guess it was that same Friday night, that older gentleman that came in was on a cane and came up from Texas. He drove somewhere down to Dallas. Like he was in his 70s and he drove up. He comes in and he's on a cane going along and his one leg was bad. He came in and I'd always talk to the individuals, each one of them, and I'd talk to them, you know, about what it is. What healing, what's going on they want. And I said, ask him to come there. He said, oh, I come up here. He said, I came to the meeting tonight. He said, I drove up here. He said, to get prayed for. He said, I'm going to get healed and then go home. And it's exactly what happened. See, it's what he said. See, most of them come here, well, you know, I'm believing God for healing. But see, he had a saying that most people didn't have. He didn't come there to see if God was healed. I'm going to come here and believe if God will heal me and see. He said, no, I'm going to come. I'm going to get healed and I'm going to go home. Exactly what happened. They came down and Ken Hagin, Pastor Hagin, laid hands on him. The guy walked around, got up and walked around. He was completely fine, that stuff. When he went to leave, I said, hey, you have a cane here? He said, I don't want that thing. And he had not leave the door. He said, I'm going home. I'm driving home. He came, but see, his confession was he was going to come there to get healed. He was like the woman with the issue of blood. See, people don't get it. You know, they'll go like Benny Hinn's meeting. Now, I don't care how anointed Benny Hinn is. I don't care. Generally, the majority of the people really that go are not going to get healed because they did not come believing they were going to get healed. They came to see if they would get healed. And, well, I'm just going to believe God and he's going to do it. They don't come and say, hey, you know, I'm going down there and I'm getting healed tonight. Now I'm going to that meeting and I'm going to get healed there. Well, the issue of blood, I can just touch him in his garden. I'll be made well. He's going to push through the crowd. I'm going to get up. I touch him. I'm going to get well. That's what's going to happen. And see, what you say, that we can only get people to understand that. If you get people, I've never had it having somebody lay hands on me, and I've had it, you know, times going, I say, man, if I was having trouble with my one foot, and I was out, this was some years back here, I don't know, maybe that about 4 or 5 years ago when I went out to Winter Bible Seminar. And I went down, and I just, you know, Ken Jr., he has a healing anointing, and he has one, you know, and he's let lay hand people. And I just said, when they had the healing call, I said, I'm going to go down there, and I said it to myself out loud. I said, I'm going to go down there, he's going to lay hands on me, and I'm going to get healed. And that's exactly what happened. See, a lot of people going down there say, well, I'm believing. I'll tell you, you can see my believing and hear my believing. You can hear it. You want to know what I'm believing? Listen to my voice, I'll tell you. And you can hear, hi there. You can hear what's being said. And that's why you can tell by what is said about believing. And I've watched it with people. I've watched people do that, just like with that older gentleman. You know, he said, I ain't going to lay hands on me. I won't get healed. That's what I'm going to do. He lays his hand. He said, and then I'm going home. He had exactly what he said. He got exactly what he said. It worked exactly for him. So, praise God. That's what we want to, is learning to release our faith. I always felt bad for Caleb. I mean, he had to wait to go in the land. Hallelujah. God took care of him, though. And he said when he went into the land, he was 80 years old. He said, I'm as strong as I was when I was 45 when God promised me this land. At 80 years old, he was still as fit as he was when he was 45. And he took a sword. He led the army at 80 years old. Promise of God. That's one thing is the Lord taught me from Caleb. The Lord spoke to me many years ago as a young Christian, talked to me about the longevity of life and about staying strong by what you say. And he said also in what you do. He said Caleb didn't pick up a sword one day while he sat in a wheelchair all that time waiting and sitting over there in a rocking chair on the front porch. He said when he picked up the sword, he said, Caleb, he was training with the army. He said, you don't go into battle and you ain't never fought nothing or ever doing any training or doing nothing. He said, Caleb was constantly acting like he wasn't an old man. Most people, I've listened to people all the time, all these Christians and faith, so-called faith people, all the time. Well, you know, getting old. Yeah, you can't. Ugh. There's a person I see every once in a while when I'm out, run into at different places. Every time I see them, every time. Oh, they're so-called, go to a church, spirit-filled, blah, 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 blah. Every time I see them, I hate to get near them. I hate because they always want to talk to me. And out of their mouth is always death coming out of their mouth all the time. Oh, getting old. And boy, I'll tell you, this getting old, is it? They're always talking this stuff, getting old. Always talking this junk about. Say, ugh, my God. Got every problem in the world you can think of. But well, they do. I mean, come around, just talk. It's like, my God. I could go into a bar and get happier talk than I could. And I'm serious. You what? At least the drunks, they ain't out there. They ain't worried about nothing. I don't care. Just get a bunch of crazy Christians complaining about everything. You know, oh, my God. It's just... It is. Oh, and I see them. I was like, oh. In fact, I had stopped the other day at Turkey Hill, and the person pulled in a car and got out, and I just walked. I just ignored. I didn't look. And then I heard the person say, hey, that's Ed over there. And I looked back, hi, got in the car, closed the door, out of the lot and gone. Just it's like, oh, my God, I'd have to talk to them. It's You just don't. I mean, it's like they always have. You know, there's nothing matter, but I mean, somebody. I mean, they're always negative. Always negative. They never have something good to say. You know, it's and I think, my God, you know, you could be going to hell. You could be. Wow, like my words. But when you don't have, we as Christians ought to have something really good to say about some things. Hallelujah. We're going to look at an area. I'm going to start on talking tonight. It was a revelation. Especially, it's teaching us. One of the things that I liked about the revelations that Kenneth Hagin had gotten from Jesus to teaching the church, because some of them deal with exactly what you do. I mean, it's one thing to understand the principle of how faith works, but how do you apply it and what do you do? And one of the things we're going to start talking about tonight, we won't go completely, it's about dealing with the area of finances. And because Jesus taught him about receiving finances by saying. Jesus appeared to Kenneth Hagin and talked to him about the areas concerning finances. In fact, one of the things that Kenneth Hagin had dealt with was the fact that he, and really from his standpoint, I mean, if I take my own personal life, I have had such an advantage because I got to listen to all the years of the things that he had to learn. I got taught it. I didn't have to sit down and learn it, and you know, all these things. He started out, you know, and he learned about healing on the deathbed. But really, from the standpoint, they were basically taught, and really I could say this in the church that I was raised in, they basically taught that, you know, pretty much... if you didn't have too much, that's the way God sort of wanted the things. And especially from the ministry standpoint, they believe definitely you keep the ministers over where they don't have very much. That was the biggie. That's the way they were. I mean, the church that I was with, I will never forget, they'd have these church meetings once a year, and all the people would go, and we as kids had to go, and they'd sit there and listen to this thing, and they'd talk. And I mean, they would pay a minister. You know, these guys would have to work jobs, but... I mean, and we're talking about a church group that had saved money. They had millions and millions in the bank. Millions in the bank. I know because my dad was one of the ones times it was a treasurer for a period of time. Was a treasurer. They had millions in the bank. But they would pay the ministers, they would get like, you know, $1,200 for the year. That's a bank. It's $1,200. They wonder why God didn't show up much. Well, dear Lord, I mean, you can't, you know... You don't muzzle the ox. You don't. that's really what they did. Now I realize they did a lot. They did out of ignorance. They didn't know. But they Kenneth Hagin was really raised, and that's what in Christianity. In that he said, especially he said, you came over among the Pentecostal people. He said they really believed. He said they believed in healing and that stuff, but they believed that, you know, you were supposed to stay poor. And he said, boy, you could tell her they did, man. They almost tried to stay there. So really what it was, he had gotten to the point where things were so severe with him. He's in the ministry. What had happened was he had been a pastor, and the Lord had told him that, he said, you know, I allowed you to pastor, but I never really called you to pastor. And so he went out in the field ministry and went out in a teaching ministry. And when he did that, he went out and, man, just, I mean, he was really failing. I mean, his car wore out on him, and he had to sell it for junk. He was riding buses to go to the places where he had to go to preach. I mean, and his family, actually, he talks about it. He said his family, his kids and stuff were actually malnourished. He said, because he said, we didn't have any money. He said they lived in a one-bedroom apartment with two children. And he said it was just a really small thing. I remember he talked about, like, Ken Jr. slept in a roll-out bed in the kitchen and all these things. But he said it was really, we were in bad shape. And he said, so anyhow, that's when he began to go on the Lord about this thing. And when this is where this revelation came from. He started going after God because things were so bad. And... on the areas, and he was asking God, I need money. And, you know, he's just after God all the time about it. And the Lord gave him a revelation, but he had said, Lord, you said in your word that if you're willing and obedient, you'll eat the good of the land. And he said, I'm not eating the good of the land. And the Lord told him, the Lord spoke to him and said, yes. He said, the scriptures do say that. If you're willing and obedient, you'll eat the good of the land. But he said, you know what? He said, you've been obedient, but you haven't been willing. So obedience, you know, a lot of people say, well, you got to obey God. Well, it's sort of like, you know, one of the things that I saw the problems that, that a minister had, because I know this one minister is a pastor, and he pastored like God said, but he never wanted to pastor. And you knew it. He was willing, but he was not. He was obedient, but he wasn't willing to do it. And the Lord told him, he said, you haven't been willing to do what I've called you to do. In other words, that was one of the things that was hindering him. Sometimes you find with people, people do. I see people sometimes in the areas of giving. There's people who tithe. They don't want to do it. They don't want to tithe. They don't want to give 10. Well, what they don't realize, their giving don't produce anything for them, and it can't. Because they're not. They might be doing it, but they're not willing to do it. They don't want to. They're doing it just, well, if I want to do this, just, you know, I'm obeying. And so we got to have better than that. So, and one of the things we want to look at concerning this revelation is Kenneth Hagin, this revelation came to him. And what the Lord did was took him back to Mark 11:23-24, because he talked to him about the of understanding. He said, you know how to be healed. He said, you've had faith for healing, and you know how that operates and works. You know how it works, and you do it. He said, well, you got to learn to use that principle, the same principle for finances. You have to do that. Well, he said that was completely new to him. He said no one had ever, he had never heard anybody say anything like that. He had never heard it. You know, we think about it today, and we think, you know, because you hear the teaching on it, well, you know, this stuff. But that was nothing common about that at all. You go back into those days. I know back in the 50s in the churches and that stuff, during the 50s, I remember, because when Oral Roberts, when the big healing revival started, and Oral Roberts started out in his big tent and that stuff, and he would be, talk about seed faith, talk about giving and receiving from God, money. Well, my words, they wanted to stone the guy. Dear Lord, you know, kill him or make him wish he was dead, one of the two. You know, but this guy's out here saying all these things, and he's talking all this stuff, and they were mad at him, man. They didn't like him, boy. They really. And then on top of it, he would say God is good. They'd actually get mad about it. Well, if you tell them God is good, people will think it's all right to sin. I don't know how they got that out of that. God's a nice guy. In other words, don't be nice to anybody. I mean, that would be stupid. I mean, if you're nice to people, to make them do bad stuff. I don't get it. I don't know how religion got thinking so squirrely, but they did. Somehow people got thinking really weird. And they did. So anyhow, and you know, in one of the things is dealing in Mark 11:23, and we want to talk, because Mark 11:23-24 deal with two different areas of using faith. And Mark 11:23 talks about getting things from God by saying. And we need to understand this. For me personally, I usually don't pray about things for myself. I usually say. Because you can bring things to pass by saying just as much as you can by praying. You can do it. And I know the dealing with one of the things that the Lord told me, I had not heard anybody teach on this. It's just something, a revelation that God gave me. It's one of the things that while I had been doing some teaching and ministering along the areas of the line of love with Mark 11:23, talking about saying, the Lord said to me to go back and look at things in the scriptures. And he said, did you notice I never prayed about anything that had to do with animate objects? I always spoke to them. He spoke to storms. He spoke to trees. He spoke to things. He spoke to the water. He spoke. He said. He turned water into wine through telling him to do something. In other words, and he told me, he says, and the Lord spoke to me about that and said, you don't have to pray about these natural things that you want to pray. You talk to them. You tell it what you want it to do. You speak to it. That's what he did. Well, I thought, if we're going to be smart, we ought to at least copy what Jesus... People talk about, oh, let's do what Jesus did. Well, the church usually doesn't. Christians usually always pray about that. We got to pray about this. No. Because one of the things that people do, which becomes really a problem, is they pray about it and then go talk differently about it. And ruin it and stop their prayer from being answered, because they talk contrary to, you know, what's being said. So the things we're talking to, and this is where the things of the revelation. Now, Mark 11:24 tells us the principle of faith and its operation by praying. Tells us what to do. When you pray, if you're going to pray for something, for yourself personally. You're supposed to pray and ask for something. You're supposed to believe you receive it. That's what you do. It don't say ask for it. It said you're supposed to believe it. When you believe you receive it, that's when you'll have it. That's when you get it, is when you believe you receive it, not when you see it show up. You're supposed to believe you receive it, and at the time that you believe you receive it. So, the two principles are laid out here. So, in other words, we can bring things to pass by saying, or we could bring things to pass by praying. And Jesus clarified the two in the use of faith. So faith could be used in either one of those methods to bring things to pass. You know, it's just like Jesus took the disciples out in the boat catching fish. Just cast your net over the side there. You know, pulling the fish. And Peter said, well, look, we fish all the time. He said, you know, this time of day is not a time to be fishing. But he said to Jesus, at your word, I'll do it. In other words, I'm going to obey what you look. Naturally, we don't ever do this. It don't work. But he said, at your word, I'm going to do it. I'm going to do it at your word. In other words, Jesus' words is what brought that to pass. Jesus' words. He didn't pray about it. He said something, and they went and did it. And it produced. And so speaking and saying things, so, but there is that difference between the two. So faith by saying will work without praying. Faith by saying will work without praying. Most people, in fact, I wish more people got into the areas of learning to speak to things than rather than this praying all the time. Well, we need to pray about this. No, there's loads of things you don't need to pray about. You need to start talking and saying the right things about it. I even found this out about praying for things. Until I'm saying the right stuff about it, I ain't going to bother praying, because there are people say, we need to go pray about it, and I know this. They're worthless, ain't gonna nothing gonna happen, because they talk wrong about it. And they'll go pray and talk wrong about it more. You start saying the right things about it, you start speaking. Our speech is a hugely powerful thing. It's just like when Jesus spoke, he spoke to the fig tree, he didn't pray, he spoke to it. And so, but he got the results he wanted, didn't he? So it's just as we need to understand the great effect that it has, Jesus and teaching the disciples, the effect that they would have. So when we say or pray by faith, we could sometimes, you know, you might see some instantaneous results, but you know, many times we don't necessarily see something instantaneously. It's just like Jesus, the tree didn't die immediately. The next day he came back, it dried up, but he spoke to it, and we need to continue to walk in that. In Hebrews 4:14, it says this, and this is where the Apostle Paul, writing to the Hebrews about faith, he said in verse 14 of chapter 4 of Hebrews, he said, seeing then that we have a great high priest who has passed through the heavens, Jesus the Son of God, let us hold fast our confession. Now here's where we're dealing with the areas of confession. So salvation, really, did you think about this? You don't get saved by praying. You get saved by confessing. Now, we say, tell people, say this prayer after me, but really what we're doing is tell them to give a confession. That's what we're doing. We're telling them to confess something with their mouth. If we were just praying and could get it done, then I could pray for the person. They wouldn't have to. Why would they have to repeat it after me if my prayer could bring it to pass? It can't. My prayer cannot bring somebody else's salvation to pass. They must confess Jesus as Lord, believe that God has raised him from the dead. That's what they must do. So that's something they have to do. My prayer won't bring that to pass for them. I can pray for them night and day and say all the right things for them, but they'll never get saved till they confess it. And so what does he say? You hold fast to the confession, or to our confession. We're supposed to hold fast to it. In other words, keep saying saying the right things. We made by faith, our confession by faith. So keep saying what is the same thing. Over the years, I've had at times where it's like, say, an individual would come to me and say, you know, I got saved, you know, many years ago and that stuff. But I'll tell you what, I just don't feel saved. I just don't feel this. And they're sitting there talking. I always know exactly what's wrong with them. It's their mouth. their salvation, because they're walking around talking like they're not saved, talking like they don't feel safe, saying all the things, all the wrong stuff. And then at the same time, see, they want a result, but they're saying the wrong things, you know. But I will guarantee if you took them back years ago, they weren't talking like that. But they get over and they begin to talk in a way. And after a while, what happens? What they start to say comes to pass. You know, it's just like an individual will turn around and say, well, you know, a husband will say, I don't love my wife. Or a wife will say, I don't love their husband. Well, see, I just don't love them anymore like I used to. Well, I know what's happened. They got over starting to say they didn't love them. Well, no, you ain't going to ever love no somebody you keep saying you don't love. I mean, let's get over it. Get over that. I've had people already. I told them, why don't you start saying the right thing that you love them? Say, well, I just don't feel right. Well, I don't give a rip you feel right. See, I feel like punching you in the mouth, but I didn't do it. Dear God. It's like, idiots. You know, walk around saying, you know, Christians, the Bible says you're supposed to, you know, supposed to love your brother, and here it is, your mate. You walk around telling everybody don't love them. It's like, oh, God. Say, you don't need a divorce, you need a brain. That's what you need. You ain't going to love anybody you ever talk around and say you don't love them. If you don't love them, you're going to have what you say. You don't love them. And the Bible says, yes, you don't love your brother, you don't have eternal life in you. I said, the Bible says. I believe what the Bible says on the thing. I mean, you don't want to go around talking that stupidity, going around saying that crazy stuff. So Mark 11:23 is about the saying part of faith, not the praying part. And we want to get a hold of that. And the reason I'm talking about it is because we're talking about using our faith. We want to look at using our faith for the areas of finance because of the revelation that Jesus Christ gave Kenneth E. Hagin about receiving from finances, and it wasn't praying. The revelation wasn't about praying. Not like people talk about praying. It isn't praying. So Kenneth Hagin, you know, he made this statement about it. He said, you know, just because you're doing the will of God doesn't mean your needs will automatically be met. And he surely knew that. He knew. And, you know, there's some people, they get, I've over the years, and I've run into people that are confused. I'm doing what God told me to do, but look at things aren't working and things. Look at the problems I'm going through. I know what's going on with that. They expect just because they've obeyed God or done what God said, they don't have to use their faith. They just should be an automatic thing that, it's sort of like going to a place to work. You know, most people talk about, you know, in life, you know, going to work in your job. You know, you don't have to have a bit of faith to go to work. You can go to work and go stand there and do your job all day and collect your paycheck whether you believe in what you're doing or not. It don't make no difference. You've done your job. You did it. It don't work like that with God. And that's where Christians have a very hard time. They think because I do the will of God, it ought to just work for me. Or it ought to just, no, don't work that way. Without faith, it's impossible to please God. You're going to have to operate in the areas of faith. You're going to have to learn how it works. That's why we're teaching on this subject. You have to learn how faith works, how it's applied to things to bring it to pass. Now, Kenneth Hagin was out obeying God and doing what God said to do. Yet he was in terrible financial shape. Worst shape than I ever was in any period of my life. Worst shape than I ever was. So, I mean, as a sinner, I was doing better than he did. things weren't going good. And we need to remember that. When we're going to go out here, do the will of God without faith. It's Hebrews 11:6. It's impossible to please Him. He who comes to God must believe that He is. He's a rewarder of those who diligently seek Him. So He's doing that. We talked about with Kenneth Hagin when the Lord spoke to him about when he used the scripture from Isaiah 1:19 where it says, if you're willing and obedient, you eat the good of the land. And one of the things that is we find it sometimes people are obedient but aren't willing. I know that Kenneth Hagin used to use the example, and it's a good one, about there used to be this thing about little boy, and I've heard other people use it too. A little boy was, you know, his father told him to stand up. They were doing something, and he told him to stand up, and the boy didn't want to stand up. His father told him he needed to stand up, and he said to his father, he said, I'm standing up on the outside, but inside I'm sitting down. That's the way a lot of people are, you know. A lot of people are like that with God, you know. A lot of people, whether they go to church or I go do this, I don't want to do none of this. You know, I don't want to do anything of these things with God. I have nothing I want to do in any of this stuff. I don't even like it. But they're doing it, actually. And they're in rebellion, really, the whole time that they're doing the thing. On the inside, they're not in the flow what God is doing at all. One of the things, there's a quote that, and I'm going to read some things, direct quotes that Kenneth Hagin put that the Lord spoke to him specifically, when the Lord spoke to him about dealing with the areas of finances, because all this problem he had had with finances, his family doesn't have the necessities of life. I mean, they're just really doing bad. They're at the place, I mean, they don't have decent clothing to wear. They're really in bad shape. And the Lord spoke to him about it. He said to him, this is one thing, quote, "Don't ever pray about money anymore in the way you've been praying about it." His approach to asking God concerning money, the Lord said, don't ever do that anymore. And so the way that he was going after it, in other words, the way he was trying to use faith or receive something from God. Now here's a quote that the Lord said to him. And see, these revelations, if people don't get this, it's one thing is financially. I know the things over a year ago now, it's been since the Lord, you know, really dealt with me over a number of months period about some things and talked to me about stuff and dealing with the areas with this where I had used this and knew things about getting money. But really, the Lord really dealt with me about understanding the revelation. And the things that he told him, well, these things become real to us, where we have to believe a certain way. And now this is, Jesus Christ spoke to Kenneth Hagin directly, telling him concerning believing for money, how you do it. Now, I'm not going to practice it another way, because if the Lord told Kenneth Hagin to do it this way, somebody can teach anything else they want about how you do it. I ain't going there. Because this is a revelation that God gave to Kenneth E. Hagin. You know, the Lord said this to Kenneth E. Hagin and told him in one vision. He said, I'm going to hold you as accountable as to what I tell you is what's written in the book. A lot of people don't realize that. When God tells you something, you ain't going to get to heaven and say, well, I didn't do it. Well, it wasn't the book. Well, I was following the Bible. He's going to say, huh, you're as accountable to what he says. What the Lord speaks to people and people know is, well, one thing is about this. I know this. These things, these are revelations from God to us. Now, he said this, Jesus said this, and you need to get a hold of this if you're going to understand how to operate in the areas of finances. The Lord Jesus said this, the money you need is down there. It's not up here in heaven. In other words, it's here in the earth. I'm not going to rain any money down from heaven, because if any money came down from heaven, from up here, it would be counterfeit. And I'm not a counterfeiter. See, the general idea of the church is that if you want something from God, you got to get it from up there. And no, you don't. You get it here. Do you know what? Money is an animate object. When Jesus wanted some money, he told Peter, go out there to throw your line in, get that fish, and you'll find a gold coin in its mouth. Jesus didn't pray a bit about it, did he? See, the money's down here. The money is in the earth. Here's a quote. You see, I put everything you need in the earth, made it all, and I didn't make it for the devil and his crowd. So understand this, not Christians. This is one of some Christians' problems. Because they get born again, they live like the devil. God ain't going to see to it you get money out down here and you live like the devil, because it'll just be used for the devil's crowd, that's all. We need to understand that. This is where a lot of people have a lot of trouble in these areas. But see, you see that? He said, you see, listen to this. He said, I put everything you need in the earth. Now, just think, Jesus said that. So, in other words, everything I need is already here. Now, do most people believe that? Most Christians? No. They think everything, ain't all in heaven, it's all there. Oh, everything I need's there. Everything, anything I might need, it's in heaven. He said, no, it's right here. Everything you need is right here in the earth. It's right here. He said he didn't make it for the devil's crowd. He didn't do it for that. He said he made it all. He was all made for the church. Now, and I have a, you know, the quote here from this, but he went and made this. Jesus made this quote. He said, "You read in my word." He said in Psalms 50 and verse 10 through verse 12, where it says, "Every beast of the field is mine, and the cattle upon a thousand hills. The world is mine, and the fullness thereof." Now, this is to Jesus. Jesus brought these scriptures to him and quoted these things to him. Jesus did this. That's in Psalms 50 and verses 10 through 12. I didn't read the whole scriptures. I just read the segments of what Jesus emphasized and talked, said out of them. Now, in Haggai 2:8, this is what Jesus quoted this to him out of Haggai 2:8 and said, "The silver is mine and the gold is mine." Now, Jesus made those quotes. Now, he said, everything you're going to need is already in the earth. It's already here. So all the cattle on a thousand hills, the whole thing, the gold is mine. The Lord said, in other words, I created all this. Jesus said this, it's mine because I created it. It's mine because I created it. And I didn't make it for myself. I don't think he has the need of it. I don't know. You know, he don't need it. He said, I made it for, now listen, Jesus said, I made it for my man, Adam. And I said, Adam, I give you dominion over all the works of my hand, all the work of my hand. That there was a quote from Genesis 1:26 and verse 26 and 28 where he spoke to Adam. Jesus talked to Kenneth Hagin and quoted these things to him about Adam. He said, I gave Adam dominion in the earth. Adam had dominion over all the works of the hands of God. Adam had that dominion. Now, originally, Adam was to dominate this world. He had dominion over the cattle of a thousand hills. He had dominion over the silver and the gold. He had dominion over the world and the fullness thereof. But Adam committed, this is what Jesus said, Adam committed high treason. He became a traitor and sold out to Satan. And Satan became the god of this world. This is what happened. This is the thing that took place. In fact, in 2 Corinthians 4:4, it calls Satan the god of this world. He's god of the world system. So, Jesus said, so Satan is dominating the world because Adam gave him the permission to do it by committing high treason. Say, since Satan is dominating the world, he's dominating the silver, the gold, the cattle on a thousand hills. This is what's going on. These things are being dominated by him. It says, but Jesus came, what, for the purpose to redeem us from the hand of the enemy. And in the name of Jesus, we have the authority to claim the money we need. Now, here's a quote that Jesus, here's what Jesus said directly to Kenneth E. Hagin, told him to do concerning money. He said this. He said, whatever you need, the things that you need, whatever it is that you need, claim it. You're supposed to claim it in his name or in Jesus' name. You claim it. In other words, you declare it's yours. Yeah, by speaking, by saying. You claim it. See, in a sense, you use that same principle in the same way for praying. When you pray, you believe you receive it. See, it's claiming it as yours. And see, this is what most people don't understand at all about faith. This is why faith don't work. When they pray, they're asking God to give them something that they don't know yet is belongs to them. They're waiting to see if he's going to give it to them. That's not faith at all. There's no faith in that whatsoever. There is no faith in that. Faith is believing you receive it. So in what he's saying here, you claim what you need. Whatever you need, you claim it. You know, it's like Randall Greer told the story about the airplane. He kept asking God about what for airplane he needs and this and that. And the Lord spoke to him and said, I don't need... He said, why are you asking me? He said, I don't need an airplane, you do. He said, you decide what you need and you claim it and you'll have it. You decide what you need. What do you need? See, lots of times people never ever even say... This is one of the times... Sometimes people, you know, they want money. Well, what do you want money? Somebody give you a penny, that's money. You got what you asked for, money. How much do you need? What do you need? You know, you decide, you know, people decide what they're going to have. Well, I decide what I can believe for, what I want. You know, I know there's people, and that's all they, you know, they're happy with secondhand. They'll just be happy with secondhand all the time, and they'll confess it all the time. But you ask them to get over to new, no, that new, that's too much money, that's too much this and too much that. They always limit themselves over in what they can have. You know, I found out I can get new as easy as I could get used. I can get new. You know, you can sit and do it any way you want it, but faith works either way, whichever way you want to do it. Sometimes people, what they do is, you know, what do you need? Well, I found this out about lots of times. You know, a lot of people are waiting to settle for second best. When they get it, they ain't never happy with it. You know, what do you need? You know, whatever you need in life, you need something that's good. You don't need the get by. Do you ever get tired? Oh man, I did that get by stuff. Ugh. And it never worked out. You know, you bought something that it really didn't meet your need like you'd want, but you're ready to settle for what you could get. Maybe sometimes that's only where your faith's at the time. You have to do it that way. But, you know, you never are really happy with it because it don't work out right. It's like, yeah, let's do something better than this. And, you know, it's believing God. I mean, you know, it's really setting in motion. I mean, I don't have to have a new car right now, but I'm already moving in the direction of a new car. I'm deciding specifically what I want. And when I decide specifically what I'm going to want, then I'm going to claim that and I'm going to have, but I'm already, my inside, I'm already moving in that direction. You know, I don't need I need something new. I don't, you know, I put a lot of miles on. I can't have something that's, you know, I don't want something. But I already start, you know, see, I've been doing this for months. I've been doing this for months already, moving in that direction. See, most people, they'll just decide one day, well, I want to, you know, they don't even think. I get myself ready to move in that direction. I start thinking, new car. I saw a model come out and I thought, well, I like it. I like it. I see it and I like it. And I'm looking at that, you know, I think that's the direction I want to go. So I've just been looking more over in that direction. And my next thing is going to be go to look at them. And I'm going to decide. And then I'm going to set myself in motion. And then that's when I'm going to decide. I can decide how I want to do it. Do I want to buy a car and make payments? Or do I want a car and pay it in cash? I don't want to do it. Well, I want to pay it in cash. I don't want to own anything for a car. I want to make payments. But I'm going to set myself in a direction. I'm going to set myself. See, too many people, they try to do everything off the spur of the moment. They haven't really thought anything. They ain't ready to be doing nothing of faith. They ain't ready at all. You know, they just wait to what they have already falls apart, and they're trying to believe for something, and they have not set themselves in motion. See, I'm setting myself. I don't need a car right now instantly and that stuff. It's smarter to start looking at the future and start getting my future ready. See, that's what I'm doing. I'm getting my future ready. So when I need that car, it'll already be here. I won't have to try to, you know, to just get what I can get at the time. But, you know, it's setting myself as using this principle, because the things that he said, claim what do you need? What is it that you need? I mean, think about that. Think about things in your life, what you do need. What is it? Well, the Lord taught me about need. When I started going over and meditating on some of this stuff, a little over a year ago, when the Lord started dealing with me in this area concerning money and started really talking to me about this, one of the things that he did is he took me over in Corinthians and showed me where, you know, where it talks about, he said to me about what my need was. What was Ed's need? What did Ed really need to have? And so he spoke to me and said to me about the things, in other words, things that I need. And he said, what do you consider your need? And really, probably a lot from the standpoint I was looking more at the principle of, you know, what I need. Well, you know, I could get by with this, or I could look that this would be all right, or that'd be all right. And he said about what I need, and he took me over where Paul was came to Corinth to take the offering for the church down in Jerusalem. And so he was going to do that. And he came there to them and he talked about their giving and about sowing a seed. And he talked about them in their giving, about in their, however they gave, whether they, you know, in other words, God, you know, he talks about God loving a cheerful giver and all this stuff. But he said to them that God, in other words, wants you to have so you could give to every good work. And the Lord spoke to me. He said, the desire of your heart He said, is to have so you can give to every good work. Well, that is in my heart. I've had that desire in me. I've always had that. I mean, starting off and, boy, not being able to give much at all sometimes when you go and went places and not being able. And, you know, I tell you, that used to bug me. I used to, I want to get the place where I can really give something when I go somewhere. And wanting to do that. And I've always had that in my heart. He said, the desire of your heart, he said, is, now see, this is what's in me. Now, if somebody don't have that in them, they can't move there by faith. They can't go do this. This isn't their need. This is my need. He said, your need is to be able to give to every good work. He said, that's your need. He said, so your need is not enough for you to get by and to give a little bit, is it? He said, you need a lot. He said, that's your need. You need to have a lot. Because if you don't have a lot, you can't give good every good work, could you? If you didn't have a lot, could you give to every good work? No way. Well, see, he said, that's what's in your heart. Now, see, even though that was in my heart, that wasn't what was coming to pass. That wasn't what I was talking. When I would go to get my need met and I'd make a confession, I wasn't talking to God like I'd needed. In other words, I was sort of doing like Kenneth Hagin had said years ago. I'd heard him saying things. He said, God has, in a sense, given the Christians in church, like a bank account with millions in it. And he said, we keep writing $10 checks. And that's what I was doing. I was writing $10 checks with a need. In my spirit, had a need. I believe what the Word said. I really wanted to do that. But I really wasn't moving in that direction. That's not the direction I was going. That wasn't the direction I was in. My direction, I'm not sure where it was. So, anyhow. But I had a need, and this is one thing is that you have to find out. It's about what exactly is your need? What do you need to do? What is it? And you've got to find that out. So in your faith-wise, Jesus told him that he was supposed to claim whatever it was. In other words, he was supposed to claim that thing. In other words, in Jesus' name, he said, and then you're supposed to do something. See, now this is saying, you claim. In other words, claiming, it's not praying. You'd say, this is what I claim is mine. This is what I'm going to claim. Now, I remember Kenneth Hagin talking about what he had to learn to do was because what he did at first started off because he had never operated in this area. And he said about how much money he would have a week to meet the needs. He could pay all the bills for his family and then have what money he needed left over and that stuff. And so at that time, it wasn't a huge amount of money. But this back depression days, those days, that was a lot of money. But he said about so. He claimed so much money a week, this certain amount of money. It's like $125 a week. Now, let me tell you, $125 a week down back in Depression days, most people today would have a hard time believing for the value because we're talking, you'd have to be claiming thousands upon thousands a week. Because that much money would be worth a whole lot more than what we have today in dollar value. A whole lot more. It's today, I'll tell you what, it's like people... $1 million ain't much money at all today. Ain't much money at all. Almost somebody gave you $1 million and told you to live on it the rest of your life with it, you wouldn't live great. Because I tell you, if you start, you're going to end up out of money shortly. the average house in the United States is $250,000. That's the average house. So you're going to spend, if you want to buy the average home in America, that's the average home in America. See, but somebody got $1 million, though. You know what they do? They wouldn't buy the average home, would they? They'd buy the bigger one. The money would just start going away. They wouldn't buy the average car. They'd buy, and after a while, a year or two's up, and they ain't got no money left. It's gone. $1 million ain't much money. Back in the days of Depression days, if somebody had $1 million, I'm going to tell you, they were rich people. People today with $1 million, they ain't nothing. I mean, they would have been billionaires, considered like billionaires back then to having $1 million. But Brother Hagin turned around and set up, and he claimed. So in other words, he didn't pray about it. He claimed it. This much money is mine every week. Now, and Jesus said, and then you say, this is something you're supposed to say, Satan, take your hands off of my money. So there's something you got to say. Jesus said you need to do it. The stuff that's down here, he said, you're what you need's in the earth. And the guy that's trying to keep it from you is Satan. So you tell him. He's the one because it's Satan that's keeping it from you. See, this is one of the things dealing with the areas of authority. As we're teaching on Sunday, the Christian has authority over Satan. Most Christians don't know that, so they can't operate in this. They don't even believe in it. They don't even believe in this stuff. But we need, do I have authority to tell Satan to take his hands off of my money? Most Christians would not believe that that'd be true at all. They wouldn't believe that true at all. They wouldn't think of that true. My word, Satan said, tell him Satan get his hands off your money. Why are you talking so crazy? Jesus said, that's what you're supposed to do. Tell Satan to get hands off your money, because he's down here trying to keep money away from you. That's what he's trying to do. He is. Jesus said, it ain't me. I'm not trying to keep money away from you. It's Satan is trying to keep money away from you. And we'll just finish up with this part. We'll pick up next time on there. He said, to claim it, says, it's not, and he said, and then say, go ministering spirits and cause the money to come. Now, Jesus then quoted to him, because Kenneth Hagin talked to him about this. Kenneth Hagin said, oh, what do you mean, go ministering spirits? And that's where the Lord Jesus himself took him over to Hebrews, to the first chapter of Hebrews. And in the first chapter of Hebrews, in verse 13, listen what's said. And Jesus quoted this to Kenneth E. Hagin. He said, but to which of the angels has he said, sit at my right hand till I make your enemies your footstool? Are they not all ministering spirits sent forth to minister for those who will inherit salvation? And Jesus brought this out to him. He said, are they not all ministering spirits sent forth to minister for those? Well, Kenneth Hagin said, I always thought it said minister to them. I said, most people think it says. It doesn't say that. It says angels are ministering spirits for those who are heirs of salvation. Not to them. For them. If they are a minister to you, then you can't send them. They are ministering spirits for you. They are to help you. That's why you can send them. Jesus told Kenneth Hagin, that's why you can send them. You send them because they're ministering spirits. You go tell them. See, most people believe, most Christians that are around in these things, now I shouldn't say, most Christians don't even believe there's a devil. In fact, if they saw him, they'd drop dead. They don't even believe he exists. Well, they can tell it. I mean, they live like hell. They sure don't believe there's no devil. Well, but from the standpoint of Satan, people don't even believe in from the areas that he exists, much less that he's holding anything from anybody. They don't believe that. But here Jesus told him that you need to speak. Tell the Satan to get his hands off. Then you tell ministering spirits. See, most people believe the devil can do all kinds of stuff. He can do the ones who believe in the devil, they believe he does all kinds of things. And they believe he has greater influence than angels. Lots of angels. It's like a guy said one time when the Lord showed him in the South Mountains over there in the Lebanon Valley. He said he saw, and his eyes were open, and he saw these angels in the South Mountains. He said, just full of angels over there. And he said, the Lord, Lord, well, what are they? What are they for? He said, oh, they're over there waiting around for Christians to tell them to do something. So the Lord told him, sinners ain't got nothing to do because Christians don't even use them. So he said, they're all sitting around over there. Nothing to do. Well, ain't that nice? So he said, you send them out, then you tell them to go and bring that money in. Go do that. See, there's an amount of money that I've claimed, a large amount of money that I've claimed. And you know what? Angels are out there working right now. See, angels can bring influence. We believe the devil can sure bring influence. Well, couldn't angels bring influence on people? I've known from before believing the Lord for things, having things coming in, and Lord having to deal with people to influence. And I always tell people this, if you're believing God for money and you're a person who don't listen to God when it's your turn to give, you're always going to usually not have any money come to you. Because here's one thing, because this is what happens. If you're slow in operation, you're going to reap what you sow. If you're slow and the Lord's telling you to give somebody money and you don't give it, there's a good chance when it comes to you need something, it ain't going to show up very fast. You're going to reap what you sow. You always got to learn to follow these things. You see, I had an individual concerning a car, and I knew the car was supposed to come in, and it didn't come in. The one summer I knew it was supposed to come in was actually toward the spring. I thought, but I just had a sense of it. The following spring, the person came to me and said, you know, the Lord told me to buy you a car. But they said this. He spoke to me last year, but I didn't listen to it. See, it was supposed to come in. God, the angels have been dealing with that. I'm believing for a car. And angels are dealing with that individual, but that individual's not responding. That individual's not responding to it. People need to understand that and its operation. That's why you want to learn to be quick in the areas of giving. Because, see, I found out a long time ago that has a lot to do with why people, things are slow or not. Because sometimes people are very slow in their areas of giving, of doing something. And you always want to make sure that, you know, you do. Because if God wants you to give to somebody, you want to do that. You don't want to mess yours up when yours comes. You want to be obedient. So we send those angels. They go do that. So, Jesus, in closing, Jesus made this quote to Kenneth Hagin. He said, it's not me keeping your children from being fed adequately. It's not me keeping your children from being clothed adequately. I'm not the one that's doing that. See, a lot of people have a lot of ideas why things take place and why things are happening and why things are going on. People say, well, God, and there's a reason for it and all that stuff. Yes, there's reason for it. But most people ain't got a clue what the reason is. And they don't know. They're blaming God for things. You know, it's one thing I've learned a long time ago is God ain't messed up. Sometimes it is. But God ain't messed up. People get messed up. They do things. But it's not God. The devil does evil, not God. God's a God of doing good. And if you follow this, one thing is these principles is learn to follow these things. Jesus said this is the way to do it. So in a sense, you don't use prayer, per se, to bring money in. Jesus said you don't have to do that. So you don't have to go all this business about praying and all kind of stuff. And going on. You can go out, just say. You need to say. And learning to do that, follow that. It's something that God laid out. And I want to tell you what, I know it works. I know it works. It does work. And you set in motion for these things to work. And I just encourage you, because this is really where Jesus taught Kenneth Hagin the principles of faith and then teaching him how to apply them to different areas of what you do. So the things you need in this earth, what you need that's here in this earth and you need, you can call it in. You claim it. You call it in the things that you need. You know, sit down and think about the things that you might do good sometime to write down. What do I really need? Think about what you really need, not just off the spur of the moment. Sit down. What do I really need? What is it? Where's my faith in that, this thing of what I can call in? I could believe that God will do for me. But sit down and think it out for a time. I believe, and I learned from Kenneth Hagin to be a little bit slower about doing these things, because I think people go at things when they go to faith, they go too fast. They go right the time of what they think they need. They come up, they've never thought 2 seconds about God or anything going on, and all of a sudden something comes up and they have a need, and then they just jump out here and call a thing they do faith. And most of the time, it ain't faith at all. They haven't put any thought into it. I mean, think about the power that is in it. Think about Jesus telling Kenneth Hagin, whatever you need, claim it. The power that we have from the authority that we have, whatever you need down here in this earth. He said, the cattle on 1,000, here are mine. The gold and the silver are mine. Huh? What do you need of it? He said, they're mine. Now I'll give you thought. You go ahead and claim it. You tell the devil to get his hands off of your money. He said, it's your money. It's your money. Whatever you claim is yours. He said it's yours. If you don't claim it, it ain't yours. I mean, they're powerful statements made. But look at Mark 11:23, what a statement was made to the disciples. And it is, I mean, I think it's people don't believe it's true because it's outside the human thinking area. It's outside of what people reason in their mind. It's learning to walk in the light. And I just encourage you, meditate on this thing and think about the things in life and start speaking about the things that you need. There's a number of different things I've been spending time on over the last year talking about, just within myself, about things, about needs of things. It's really because it sets to my future. Faith is about the future. Faith is calling something into existence that ain't here yet. It's about future. Most people have no future, and they don't think their faith is about future. They think their faith is about now. It's not. It's believing now, but it's calling something in you need in your future. And that's why most people already have the need that they need. It's already been there for 2 years. It's already been there, and they still ain't got it. Why? It's because they have never used faith the way it's supposed to be used for our future. I tell you what, you know, the money you need next year, you ought to be believing God and setting yourself talking. It's number one, just talking the right things about money and saying about it. I don't care how the economy gets. I never confess the economy that the economists are talking about, whether good or bad. They're not my confession. My need is what I'm saying. Now, you can say the stock market's going to go under. Well, it is. But my need is, I know what my need is, and there's things called in, and that's going to come. I don't care what it does to the rest of it. It's going to come. But see, setting yourself in that direction, that's what Jesus said to do. So we're setting ourselves in that direction. And do that. But think it out. Sit down and think about things that you need and say, moving in a direction. You know, like Wanda and I, lots of times we'll tell you, well, you know, we're a certain thing. We believe together, what are we going to do? Even in the areas of giving. I'll just say to her, you know, you give to such and such. What do we want to do? You know, sit down together, think, what do we need to do? If you ever think about what you need to do in giving, not just, well, let's give. What do you really need to do in your giving? What do you really need to do? You see, my giving got to follow. You know, if I can't believe bigger in giving, but I want to get big, you ain't got to the faith place yet. You got to come to the place where your giving is growing with your calling in. See, you want to go there. Oh, what happens is you'll be dominated by fear. Your faith won't work. Well, I can't give that. I can't give. You know, like, oh, man, that's too much money to give. But I want to call in a lot. But this is too much money to give. So you got to start doing it, setting yourself. And we've learned that over time in the areas of giving. So is sowing. I want big, so I'm going to have to sow. You know, if I want acres of corn, I can't plant 1 acre and get 50. You're going to have to plant some. You have to learn to do that. When you find out it is more blessed to give than receive. Hallelujah. It does work. Why? But the whole thing of this is you can claim what you need. What do you need? See, when that becomes real to you, I can actually claim what I need. If that gets to be real to you, that's a phenomenal thing. It's going to change everything about you, but I can claim. I don't have to be afraid to give a thing because I can call in whatever I need. I can call it in. So I don't have to be afraid. It eliminates fear. I mean, I'll tell you, that's the big thing on anything. Most people are dominated by fears. There's things that they cannot release or let go of. There's things they're afraid are going to come to them. There's things that the fears. And when you get over the place where you're fearless, man, what a place to go. That's where the true place of faith is. That's what Jesus was talking about in Hebrews, entering the place of rest. The place of rest was not the land of Canaan. The place of rest, because he said Joshua didn't give them rest when he took them in. Why? The place of rest is the place of faith. When you can walk in faith with God, you can rest in the middle of a war. It can all be going on, and you're sitting back saying, man, you know, I'm going to get what I want. Hallelujah. That's where you want to live, isn't it? That's where you want to go to. And that's where that's the most wonderful thing. And you can go to live and walk there. It's the most wonderful thing. Praise God. Hallelujah. We all grow into it. But I tell you what, if you learn to develop in the areas of faith, because faith will cast out fear. It'll keep fear from coming in and dominate. It'll let you walk in love. You won't be afraid. Hallelujah. Ain't nothing better. Glory to God. Father, we just want to say thank you tonight for these things, Lord God, that we looked at here in the Scriptures. We thank you, Father God, for the wonderful things that you put into the book, but also, Jesus, the revelations that you gave to Kenneth E. Hagin so he could pass them on to us from your word, Lord God, to show us what to do so we could walk in the glory that you prepared for us before the foundation of the world. Thank you, Lord God, for showing us how to walk in these things, Lord God. Lord, so we can, Lord God, not just be blessed ourselves, but we can really, truly, what the Bible tells us is to be like Abraham. You told him you were going to bless him and make him a blessing, and he sure was. I mean, Lord God, the blessing that we have today because of Abraham. Hallelujah. And we thank you, Father God. Thank you for teaching us to walk in faith, taking our faith, using it, Lord God, to walk to reveal your glory in the earth. And we thank you for it all in Jesus' name. Amen.